You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
We are looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. So let me just start by reading this. And this is what it says. Let me find it here in a second. Philippians chapter 3. If there's a chapter in the Bible that I would like to memorize, and I've been working at it, it is this chapter. So let me read it for you. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same things is no trouble to me. It is safe for you. And I want you to hear Paul's spirit in this. He's writing to them, and he starts reading. He's about going to some of the basics of Christianity. And he says, listen, to write to you is not trouble for me at all. And it is actually safe for you. And so this is one of the reasons why essentials are very important. They're actually safe for us. And Peter is going to say that as well in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. He's going to say, as long as I'm in the body, I'm going to continually remind you the basics of the faith. And so this is what we get to see here. To write the same things to you is not trouble for me. It is safe for you. Look out for dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about the circumcision party, the ones that say you can earn God's favor by what you do in the flesh. He says, look out, and he puts them in the same level as dogs, as evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. And but now he turns and he says, this is who we are. For we are the circumcision, but our circumcision is not of the flesh. Look at this. Who worship God by the Spirit of God. So we worship God simply because the Spirit of God has gifted us, that he has circumcised us from the inside, right? We are of the circumcision, worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have a reason for confidence, this is where Paul comes out with his guns blazing, right? Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he's going to start listing what was actually like the credentials of that day. You were to be esteemed high. Look at this. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. Couldn't happen on the ninth day. Couldn't happen on the seventh. Eighth day was very important for them, right? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, of the tribe of Benjamin, Jacob's favorite son, right? Of the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. I'm talking about like he had learned, he had gone to school and he had learned all the things that were there to learn. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So he's saying 623 of those laws in the Bible, man, I just kept them all. As to the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of how the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And Paul, now he's going to turn and he's going to give you the same thing that he said the first time he met Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He is going to express his desire that he has. This driving desire to Paul was this. Listen, I want to, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is Paul just talking. And so for us today, we're looking at how does one become a Christian and in these essentials of Christian life. And the next time when I come back, we're going to be looking how can you be sure you're a Christian. And we're going to look as well later how to grow as a Christian. We're going to look at the key doctrines of the faith, the very doctrine that was actually under attack around the fourth century where the African church father Athanasius had to go into exile almost five times to preserve this doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that, and then we'll turn around and look at Christian behavior. Why is that? That is important. And so today we're looking at this, how to become a Christian. And so I'm going to begin by what Christianity is not. What Christianity is not. What Christianity is not primarily a creed. But what I mean by that, it's not knowing all the right kind of truths about Christianity, though it's very important for you to know the truth. But it's not primarily that, right? It is possible to agree with all truths of the Bible and not be a Christian, right? Just ask all the agnostics. They know that it is possible to believe that. In fact, James 2 verse 19 says this. It says this, you'll see. It says, James writes, and he says, you believe that God is one, right? You do well. But even demons believe and they shudder. So you can believe that. You can get to know the essential truths of Christianity, but not be a Christian. It is very possible. So it's very important, but it is not the all and by all, right? It's not everything, right? It's not primarily a code of conduct, right? It's not about keeping the rules. And in fact, when you get to look at Christianity, it's not primarily a code of ethics, really. Ethics where, for example, it's very important for us to actually be very ethical as Christians, right? In fact, Christianity has the highest ethic of them all, which is love. We have love as our highest ethic, but if you just boil it down to that, if you just boil Christianity just down to that, that is not what Christianity is at its essence, right? It's not primarily what they call, the big word for that is cult. It's not a bunch of Christian activities, religious activities, attending church, worshiping, doing all those things. It's not primarily that, even though those things are necessary. They're very necessary in becoming means of grace, a way by which God speaks to us and softens our hearts and draws us towards Himself. But it is not everything, right? So it's important that we do Bible reading and prayer and all that. So if Christianity is not just knowing the truth about God and living like a saint and participating in all the religious activities, we have to actually ask ourselves, what is Christianity? What is Christianity all about? And this reminded me as in the 18th century, there was an evangelist called John Wesley. And he was the founder of, Methodist Church and great evangelist used by God in an amazing way. But he went to school with George Whitefield, who is another great evangelist as well. And he went to school, and at school they had what they call the Holy Club. And in that Holy Club, they had everything. I'm talking about they started it, and they were at Oxford University. They were at Oxford, and so they were known. They were just a man. They devoured the doctrines of the Christian faith, and they lived impeccable lives. They were disciplined with their time. They visited prisoners in Oxford and Oxford Castle and Borgado. And not only that, they founded a school in the slum area, paying the teachers, giving clothing, doing all these things. They were so religious. They took communion once a week, and they were fasting, and every Wednesday and Fridays, and every Friday, they would gather together, they would pray, and not only that, they were keeping the Sabbath, they were doing everything. But you know what's so surprising? Later on, John Wesley he actually confesses that he was not a Christian the whole time. He was not a Christian the whole time. So he writes to his mother in one of his diaries and he says, I feel like I am a servant instead of a son. He says he writes to him, religion was bondage, it wasn't freedom. So in 1735, he sails as a chaplain to Georgia, here in America, and he comes as a missionary to the Indians, and he comes and he leaves America disillusioned and depressed as a missionary, as a failed missionary. And he goes and he says, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? What have I learned? What have I learned of myself in the meantime? What I least of all suspected, that I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted. He says, I do all the things, but I found out deep down that I really didn't know Christ. So what is the essence of Christianity? Is it creed? Is it cult? Is it code of conduct? But in its essence, Christianity is Christ. The essence of Christianity is knowing a person, not doing. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's not primarily a system. It's a person. It's a relationship to that person. Everything else is profitable under the umbrella of Christ. That is the essence of Christianity. Christ himself, not the do. Right? It's Christ himself. And I love what John Stott says. What John Stott says, and if anything, I would just encourage you, just really, this was a revolutionary book for me as a Christian. It's called Basic Christianity. We've got them at the back. He's been instrumentally used, even, for example, in 1974 to pen the Lausanne Covenant, where a lot of churches actually, like, they had to come together as a council of churches to redefine, man, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because there was a lot of movement springing up. So John Stott was right in the middle of that. So very, very important events for the Church of Jesus Christ. So he says this, Christianity without Christ is a frame without a picture, a body without breath. So my question for you today, which is a danger that a lot of us sometimes can enter into. I've done this a million times. The question is that, are you okay with all the blessings of Christianity without a relationship with Jesus Christ himself? Right? So let's look at what does it mean to be a Christian? The first thing I want to point out is that a Christian is somebody who knows God as friend. Who knows God as friend and God as father. You see this in John 15:15, where he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you what? Friends. And 1 Peter is going to say that though we have not seen him, we love him. They use this intimate language. He is friend and he is also father. It is to know him in intimate terms and to know him in a deep way. In a deep way. So look at what Paul says here. He says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. That word loss there, you might just look at it and look over it. It's the word in Greek, it means a skubalon. A skubalon is not a kind word, okay? It's not a kind word. It means excrement. It means dung. It means what you see when you look back after a very interesting event, right? Look at this. I count everything as dung, as waste, as excrement, because I count everything. And listen to this, everything as that low. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul here, what he's simply doing, and if you are from an accounting background, he draws what we call a loss and profit account, and he starts drawing in an accounting world, and he takes on one column, he takes his ancestry, he takes his inheritance, he takes his upbringing, his education, his righteousness, his religious zeal, everything, he puts it on one side of the scale, and he takes Christ, puts him on one side, and he says, compared to Christ, all this is nothing. All this is nothing. I used to work with street kids in Mozambique, and we would pick them up from the beach, and we would come try to teach them life. And you know what? One of the things we had to teach them was to use the restroom in the right place. But they would just go, and they would do it everywhere. So there was a couple of times where you would just be walking, minding your own, and you would step on just that big turd, right? And it's just like, it was so, and let me tell you this. And as bad as that was, I'm reminded of this when I'm reading this scripture. Paul's saying, all the accomplishments that I have compared to the surpassing, look at this, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, I count it all as nothing. Listen, let me come to you in this way. Let me land it in our place. This kind of comes in, he's talking about his ancestry, right? This is Christianity rebuffing against nationalism here, patriotism, rebuffing against racism, anything. It says that anything that you hold so high is nothing compared to the knowing Christ. This is why Christ is creating one big family where race is not the predominant issue. It's all people from every tongue, and education is not, it's not the main thing. It's a family where Christ is the treasure. In fact, so what that means is that Christ, if you were to walk into a gallery, he is the main picture of that gallery. Everything else complements that. Right? And you know, like when you have the main painting in your house, if it doesn't complement it, it's gotta go. Right? If it doesn't complement it, it's gotta go. So what is it? It's knowing Christ as a friend in such a way that whatever that friend doesn't like, it's gotta go. Right? It says the surpassing worth of knowing. For his sake, I have suffered. Look at this. For his sake, I have suffered a loss of all things. And now that I lament them, I actually count them all as what? As rubbish. As rubbish, as waste, right? Some of us can't stand our trash after a week, right? Some of us men, happy Father's Day, your wives have to nag you to get the trash out, right? And sometimes it just does not smell good. And Paul says everything else is loss. Everything else is rubbish compared to it, in order that I may gain Christ. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying that Christianity is a profit and loss. You choose whether to gain everything or to gain Christ. That's what Christianity is really all about, right? Like J.B. Phillips, a commentator, he says that he concluded that in comparison with the overwhelming gain of knowing Christ, my Lord, everything else was lost. Everything else. And Stott even just goes back and he says, knowing Christ is an experience of such outstanding value that compared with it, even the most precious things in our lives seem like rubbish. Right? What an amazing and challenging claim. And my prayer is that this morning, if this is not where you are, you would ask him. He's a God who does miracles to our hearts. And he plants in that desire. It says this in Romans chapter 5, the love of God. It's like, if you want to kind of just come and watch my man George back there paint. It says, and when he's painting, he's shedding the paint abroad. In fact, it says the love of God, the Holy Spirit comes, is shed abroad in our hearts. And it turns enemies into friends. It turns enemies into sons. Right? And this is what, if you could ask that, God, could you give me that heart? And it's really all about the glory. It's all about what you really glory in. Look at this, verse 3. Paul is going to say this in verse 3. I think it's the next verse in there. Verse 3, those who glory in Christ Jesus, right? Those who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in themselves, in what they can do to earn, but they just like, they glory in Christ. So Christianity, at its essence, is about what is it that you lift up above everything as your main trophy in life? What do you glory in? What do you glory in? And he says, listen, Christianity is all about glorying in Christ and everything that, and the identity that comes out of that, and responding to life from that base of life. responding to that. Listen, I'm telling you, sometimes it's so hard. Like, I've had nasty things said to me, maybe about my skin color and all that. But man, like, sometimes it comes like a truck hitting you. But like, at the same time, it's always like, I respond from where Christ, I look at what Christ has said and said, listen, you're more valuable. You're valuable. Christ has said things about me that, like, at the end of the day, the opinion of people sometimes ends up dwindling, becoming nothing. Right? And so, if you glory in Christ, and I want you to ask yourself, what does it look like to glory in Christ in my life? What is it that has become higher than Christ? What do I, and Paul here is using this, and he's saying those who are Christians, they glory in Christ. So the second thing here is that to be Christian is to trust Jesus as your Savior. To trust him as your Savior. Look at this, at verse 8 again. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for his sake I've suffered a loss of everything, right? And I want you to kind of see, I've suffered a loss of everything and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Look at this. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes in just doing, observing, but that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. The very righteousness that Isaiah describes, right? I think it's Isaiah 61 where he says, come and buy all who have no money. Like, just come and buy. You don't have money, but you come with empty hands of faith and you come and you will find that. And empty hands of faith, but you're putting faith in what's already been done. What's already been done in Christ. So he writes this, and I love this word. Gaining Christ. He gains Christ, being found in Christ. And he says, I gained him not because I went and I worked so hard to gain him. I gained him because I looked at the cross and I saw what he had done and I believed. The righteousness, look at that last line. The righteousness, look at where is it coming from? The righteousness from God. This is God. Literally, this is what's so funny sometimes, like when you get a Christmas present from your kids because of the money you gave them to buy for you, right? He gives us righteousness because he's the one who what? Like, I just want you to kind of see this, right? It's righteousness that he gives to us, right? He gives to us. He gives to us so that we can respond to him. And John is going to say that in 1 John. This is love. This is love. Not that we love him first, but he loved us what? First. And out of that, we respond to him and we love him back. This is what he does at the cross. He died for us while we were still sinners, not when we were very lovable. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And when he did that, guess what happens? It awakens sinners and enemies, and it makes them realize, wow. The love of God, when it's shared abroad in our hearts, awakened to that love, all of a sudden we're like, I want to follow him. I want everything. So it's really just all about righteousness. It's all about who you glory in. It's all about righteousness. So if you think about this, and I want you to kind of just follow this thing in this way. If ever we are to enter the presence of God, we have to be righteous. Be righteous. And the question that's there is that where can we get righteousness that will fit us for the presence of God? Where can we get the righteousness, right? It's where can we get it? Where can we get it? And there's two answers to that question. And I think Paul really alludes in this. It says, not having a righteousness of my own. And there's a lot of times sometimes when we will try and establish a righteousness of our own, right? Our good works. Right? Our good works. I've done a lot of funerals. He was a good person. So therefore, I know he's with Jesus. And I don't think that's the right answer. Right? our religious observances. And then really just like when if you read the landscape of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 64 has a way just to give us a rude awakening in terms of like what we do for ourselves, our righteous acts and everything. He says that they are like filthy rags before God. And I don't want to go into that meaning of what that looked like, right? They're like filthy rags. It's like the clothes that were used for women's menstrual cycles. That's what those rags, the filthiness of those rags, right? My first year at Bible school, I worked as a janitor, so believe me, I know exactly what that smells like, right? So I'll just keep it clean, all right? So the Bible just gives us a wake-up call. It says we either come with the righteousness of our own, which is just unbearable before God. And Romans 3:23 is going to give us a very clean cut, just awakening call. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And if you find yourself doing that, and this is what I've found out to be a problem, you either have a very low view of God as a God who can be satisfied by what we can do. And let me tell you, the cross then, you will have a low view of the cross. The cross all of a sudden will become nothing. That's why the Bible says that, like, if you don't look at what Jesus has done as the way he has accepted you, you're re-crucifying. You're calling for the need for the Son of God to be re-crucified again. Right? Either you have a low view of God, or maybe let's say you have an exaggerated view of yourself. You think you're pretty good enough to actually do it. Right? The other side is that you could trust Christ. Trust in what he did at the cross as the alternative to achieving righteousness and standing before God and just receiving that gift through what he has done. You know why? Why Christ is very important? Because Christ had a perfect life and he had no sins to atone for himself. For himself. He had no sins to atone for. So at the cross, he goes and he identifies with all unrighteousness, right? He took our place, bore our sin, and paid the penalty of death, and he died our death at the cross. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. Can you see that? The exchange that happens at the cross is just amazing. It's just amazing. So God accepts us not because we're righteous, but because Christ is righteous and he died for our sins. And what we do is that we trust in him. And so John Wesley finds out that he's not even saved. And as he's sailing back to England, and he's sailing back a depressed missionary, and this is how he finds out that he doesn't know God, because a storm comes in and starts rocking the boat, and as it's rocking the boat, there's a group of these little Christians that are all huddled up, the Moravians, and they're singing, and the Moravians were just lovers of Jesus. They were amazing in this way. They would go to the mission trip. They would go to the mission field and they would pack up. They would even go with coffins because they knew they were going to their death. The Moravians were the guys that would sell themselves to slavery, in slavery, so that they could evangelize the Africans in the slave fields. And so they're caught in this storm, and it's going on. All of a sudden, John Wesley recognizes that he doesn't know Jesus, and he's looking at a group of Christians and they're singing hymns, even in the midst of the storm, and all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't know Jesus. And what he does is that when he gets back to England, he goes and visits them. May 24, 1738, in Aldersgate, East London. He goes there and they're reading the preface of Martin Luther's exegesis of Romans, the book of Romans, and they're reading this. And listen to this. Wesley says this as he writes. He says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed as they were reading this book of Romans. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone. Listen to this, for my salvation and assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Listen to this. He's saying that all of a sudden he felt God invade his heart. And it's very important for us to kind of think of this. And for me, I love just seeing this. And you might want to ask, what was he trusting in all this time? And the other part as well, and in parents, fathers, mothers, let me just really kind of just encourage you. John Wesley and Charles Wesley became used by God in amazing times. John Wesley's mother of 19 kids, right? Some of you can't even manage to just handle that, right? Mother of 19 kids, so busy, but was so committed to prayer for her children. And they say that at some point she would stand right in the middle of the kitchen, pull up her apron and close her face and pray. Just in the middle of the kitchen, and she was praying, pleading for God to save her children. And that should give you just, man, keep praying for your children, right? And he says, my heart was warmed, and all of a sudden, he realized, and from there, man, it was as if God propelled him, because John Wesley from there was unstoppable. He was used by God to bring many to Christ. Amen. The last thing is that to be Christian is to obey Christ as our Lord. And look at this. It says, indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing who? Jesus Christ, my Lord. Of knowing Jesus Christ, his anointed one, my Lord, meaning that he's ruler of my life. And so this is what Jesus kind of says to believers as well in Luke 6:46. He says, you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I call you. And I want you to kind of just, if you go back and you study Roman Christianity in within the Roman circles, it was either you say Jesus es Kyrios, or you would say Caesar es Kyrios. Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And it was a choosing between those two. And so when Paul is writing to them and say, confess with your mouth, believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, it was going against the system of everything. And in fact, from that day onwards, you were a candidate to be taken by Caesar. For example, what he does to Christians around that time, he takes them and he dips them in wax and lights them all across the city, burns them alive and says, you call yourself the light of the world. Let us see you light up the world. To say Jesus was Lord around that time meant that you were accepting that you actually might just die for the faith. He's saying to know Christ is to obey Christ as Lord. So the implications of this is this. When Jesus is Lord, he directs our lives and we gladly obey him. We bring every part of our lives. This is what I want to encourage. Every part of our lives under his lordship. It means our home, our family, our sexuality, our marriage, our work, our unemployment, everything, our money, our possessions, our ambitions, even our recreation. They're brought underneath this umbrella. Christ is Lord, right? He has access to every room in my life, right? That's what it means. He has access and he is Lord of this house, right? And so this calls us just to the last thing I want to call you to, just commitment to Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that this morning you would actually find yourself, If you are already a Christian, this would be a moment for you to savor all this and just be thankful. Be grateful. Renew your vows. I'm talking about from now onwards, just believe boldly before God. live boldly as a son, not as a slave or anything, knowing that, listen, there's nothing else that will separate you from his love. But for some of us, we're gonna be required to make a commitment to Jesus Christ today, to make a commitment for him as Lord, Savior, and friend. What does that mean? And for me, just I want to walk you through this last thing. It's what I would call the ABC of walking and accepting Jesus Christ. So it's first of all is admitting that I'm a sinner who needs a savior. And this is the thing, sin is wanting to go our own way, not God's way. And listen, and one of the things that might want to creep in here is just self-righteousness, a righteousness of your own that would say, I sin, but it's not that big. I think the gravity of our sin is sin at the cross. It doesn't matter how small every one of us to be born again, we go through the canal of the cross. So our greatest need is a Savior who can span this gulf that yawns between us and God. It yawns, it's between us and God. And the thing is that we cannot repair this bridge. We need Christ to come. And this is what is very important for you to kind of step over the righteousness that comes from your own life apart from Christ. Righteousness after you know Christ is no longer filthy rags. It's beautiful incense before God. I don't want you to think of my righteousness even after Christ is. No, righteousness after Christ is a beautiful thing. But before Christ, it's like filthy rags. Because for you, it's the staircase trying to attain to God's approval. Right? And so for us, it's just to admit that. Admit that I need help. I need, I am stuck in this, and I'm stuck in this lion's den. I need a better lion of Judah to come and roar in front of these lions, keep them quiet, and rescue me out of this pit. Right? I'm preparing to preach on Daniel, so this whole week it's been ringing in my mind, right? And believe, and just believe. The second thing is just to believe. Believe that Jesus, and listen to this, it's not just believing just Jesus, it's believing that he is uniquely qualified to save you because of who he is and what he has done. Who is he? He is the eternal Son of God who was with God at the beginning, John 1 verse 1, and he came, became a human, and lived as God would live on earth, and lived a perfect life for us, and he was God in flesh, and he came, but what he did is that he lived a perfect life, but it was characterized by selfless service, and he deliberately went to Jerusalem to the cross, and he laid down his life. I want you to hear what his words, what he says. He says, I laid down my life, and he says in Mark 10:45, I give my life as ransom for many. Do you know what that means? Jesus was implying there when he's saying, I'm giving my life as ransom. Unless you recognize you are in captivity, you don't need ransom. You don't need. And so Jesus, he says, I came to give my life as ransom. He came, and this really indicated that we're prisoners, unable to escape, and that the price he would pay would be for our release so that we can live freely as his sons. We can be adopted into his family. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. The good news is that he comes and he opens those doors. So the gospel, and I love what Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, it says Jesus was qualified to come as the Son of God, truly man, right? To speak on behalf of men to God, on behalf of men, to speak to men on behalf of God, about God, and so that he could span that gulf and he could bring us together. And this is all God's doing, by the way. This is God himself saying, I want to spend eternity with you as my son, so I'm going to provide for what you cannot provide for. Amen? And this is God's doing. So, and Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father, right? This is the Father through his Son who has qualified you. Listen, the cross qualifies you. You are disqualified apart from the cross. Because of your own righteous works that don't mount up. He has qualified you to share, look at this, in the inheritance of the saints of light, in light, right? To share in that. And I want you to consider this next thing. I want you to consider that he wants to be Lord and Savior for your life. And this is the thing, we can't cut him into two, like a lot of us get to do. We can't cut him into two, responding to half him as Savior and leaving him as Lord on the other side. We can't cut him into two. He wants to be Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. This means that he demands as well offers. He demands total loyalty from us, right? He gives it and he comes and he calls us to repentance. Calls us to repentance. This is not feeling bad about our sins, but it is us recognizing that we are really just like, we're running totally the opposite way we're running to. There is no hope, right? Ephesians 2 says, without God and without hope. That's alienated from Christ. But Christ is the one who says, and when you see what he has done at the cross, he calls us to repent, make an about turn, run back to him. This is what repentance that leads us to repent, like the godly sorrow that leads us to what? To repentance looks like. And this is the thing, unless you're willing to put him first before your relations, your ambitions, your possessions, the Bible says in Luke 14, then you can't be his disciple. He wants you to drop everything and run empty-handed. Cast yourself off to him. And man, from there, he requires now, just in Acts, for example, the last one is to do something about it. In Acts, I think it's a couple of chapters, Acts 2:37 and 16:30. After they heard the gospel, they say, what shall we do? What shall we do? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? And this is where Peter would stand up and he would say, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and so that the times of refreshing would come, right? So each of us need to come to Jesus personally and cry out to him. Listen to this. This is at every doorstep. Each of us need to come to him and personally cry to him for mercy on us. And this is, it's one thing to admit that we need a Savior. It's another thing to narrow down our Saviors to just this one Savior, Jesus Christ, and believe that he came and he died just to save you. You and me. But then we have to ask him to be our Lord and Savior, right? He stands at the door knocking. We have to invite him in. And it is, in fact, a personal commitment that we usually miss. The gospel always requires a response, to respond to him. And this is what Paul says again there in that last verse. I want you to kind of just see. He says, for this sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. My prayer is that you gain Christ today. And look at this. Be found in him. Right? Have you ever looked for, you guys probably like, you play hide and go seek with your kids, right? You found him in the closet. You found him. And this is what it's saying. It's saying that anytime when God finally comes down to come and look for you, a Christian is somebody who is found in him. Not found anything. Found, like what Psalm 46 says, he is our refuge and our present help in times. Found in him, hiding in him. So if you remember, it's like Noah's Ark. Found in him so that basically you're safe and secure from all alarms. Like the great hymn says, being found in him. So let me just ask you to stand, and I'm just going to ask our elders, our elders and Miss Sharon and Glenn at the back, as we sing this, and I want to give you a special opportunity. Some of us today, we're here. Our elders are standing at the back. Now, some of our leaders are standing at the back. And I want to give you that opportunity. Could this be the day when you could be found in Jesus Christ? Maybe you've realized that maybe your life is not going the way you would want it to go, the way God wants it to go. And this would be a time, for example, if you want to make a recommitment to Jesus, they are the men and women that are standing at the back. I'm gonna ask men, just go to men, women, go to women. They're ready to pray for you, right? They're ready to pray for you. If today you just need to know Jesus in a whole new way, and they are there to pray for you. And if today this is a day when you're like, I need to be found in him, and they're ready to pray with you so that you can be found in him. So as we sing this song, this will be a time, and whatever else is pressing in your life, and you need somebody to stand with you in prayer, I want you to just walk up to them and pray. Let them pray for you. I'm reminded of what Jesus did in Mark chapter 2, where this man comes crippled. He comes crippled, and when they lower him down the roof, what Jesus says is that he prays first of all for the salvation of his soul. And then after that, he says, get up and walk. As much as he wants to meet our physical needs every single day, he wants to meet our what? Eternal needs. Where's that man that he healed? That man was going to eventually die one day and have to answer for his soul. So Jesus met even. He came to Jesus expecting just healing for his body, but Jesus actually healed him for all eternity. And that's very important.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.